بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم ثم الصلاة ولا المختار في القدم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحج أشهر معلومات، فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من حج لله ولم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My dear most respected friends, as the season of Hajj dawns upon the Ummah, it is always the assumption and the association that, oh, you know what, the Hajj season has got to do with a certain part of the world and a certain community that is going for Hajj. But in reality, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his time, importance and significance to the waqt and the time itself. Maybe not so much the process is in reference to those who are going. But the time, the months of Zilqada, the months of Zilhijjah, Muharram, and thereafter Rajab later on, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would speak great about these particular months and this period of time, referring to them as the Ashurul Hurum. They had the sanctity of being Ashurul Hurum even in the days of Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance. But what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did was that he reinforced this within Islam and mentioned that, you see, these months that used to be revered in previous days, also consider them to be sanctified. And to a point that in the days of Jahiliyyah, the sanctity of those months were only restricted to the fact that you can't fight, you can't initiate any war. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took that sanctity and beyond the worldly sanctity of you not only fighting, put a dini component inside there. Al-a'malu saliha, righteous deeds and righteous actions that are done during the course of these months, especially in the days leading up to Hajj, are far more meritorious than any a'mal and any of the actions done in the other periods of the year. So as a result, the focus and the attention was on the individual. That fine, you may not be embarking on that journey, but what about your presence during the course of the time that you are here, wherever you are, whether you're living in Durban or elsewhere for that matter? You also have a responsibility towards this period of time by engaging in good actions and staying away from all those deeds and actions that will bring the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that is the responsibility of the entire ummah. And when this entire ummah focuses on the Baytullah, the history of the Baytullah, the significance of everything regarding the Baytullah, then there is a rejuvenation of the Iman and Islam of even the individual ummati for that matter. Islam, our deen, is like an umbrella. Within that umbrella are great actions. Your sawm, your fasting, your hajj, your umrah, your jihad fi sabilillah, your standing for adl and justice, all of it fall within the greater and the broader umbrella of Islam, of our deen. And alhamdulillah, living in this period of time, in the months of Zilqada, in the months of Zilhijjah, allows us to rejuvenate and to be present at a time wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of our very eyes, is showing us the revival of the manasik and the rites of Islam, the rites of the Baytullah, the memory of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the memory of the reviving of the Baytullah and the reconstruction of the Baytullah at the hands of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And it was for this reason that our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam went in great lengths to explain to the ummah how Makkatul Mukarramah was revived. And he uses the word revived as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word revived in the Quran-i-Kareem.
That you see, إِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ. Remember the time where Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam raised up the Ka'batullah from its walls. Not built it from anew, because he was alluding to the point that Adam alayhi salatu wasalam already built the Baytullah. And in time, the Baytullah, because of time and tide, and the departure of the children and grandchildren of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam from the area of Makkatul Mukarramah, and they resided everywhere else in the world, Makkatul Mukarramah became uninhabited. And anywhere that becomes uninhabited, as the sands blow, as the floods come, houses and structures are going to be covered up. No structure is going to last a few hundred years without any maintenance, without any reinforcing. There'll only be a matter of time, wherein time and tide will bring the roof down. From the roofs goes the walls. From the walls goes the foundation. Whatever the case may be. But there will still be that footprint. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept the footprint of the Baytullah. And when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was at a certain period in his life, and this is very significant, right? That when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had been blessed with a child, and that child was Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. And this child comes to him after a long and a lengthy period of time. It was the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that, oh my Rabb, bless me with dhurriya, bless me with progeny. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants him that progeny in the form of Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and after Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, Ishaq, but Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam comes first. And when he now resides in the land of Bayt al-Maqdis with his wife and his child, as well as his first family, Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him that, O Ibrahim, take this child. Take this woman that you love dearly, who is the mother of this child, Hajar, who's originally from the land of Egypt, which Rasulullah s.a.w. consistently would remind the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that remember that we have got in-law relations with the people of Egypt, that don't initiate a war with them, don't fight with them, even though at that time the Egyptians were Coptic Christians, that's what they were. But Rasulullah s.a.w. would impress upon them that no, we have got relations from there. Our mother is there. The mother of our, you know, forefather Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam is from that part of the world. Hence he would say this to show that we are here to create bonds with the entire world. If they accept, alhamdulillah. If they reject, we will not shy away from offering our love and our mahabba unto them. But this is a reality that we live in. Nonetheless, when Allah Ta'ala commanded him, that, O Ibrahim, this is the affection that you are having for your child. This is the affection that you are having for the mother of your child. But I want to see that whether my amr and my hukam and my order supersedes any form of emotion or love that you have. Take your child and take your wife and you march to the south. He gives him no coordinates. He does not give him any direction. He doesn't say that, right, you stop at this water source, you stop at this river somewhere, you stop at this mountain. All he says is you take them and you march. You go in that direction. What's the distance, the road distance from Baytul Maqdis to Makkatul Mukarramah or the Valley of Bakka? The road distance at that time, should a traveler have set off on the old routes, which is known as Tariqul Muluk, the road of kings. It goes from Baytul Maqdis into present day Jordan. It comes all the way south. The entire country that even exists today is based on that one road, because it runs adjacent to the Jordan River. If you are embarking on a journey in those days, you don't take a journey through the desert. You'll have to take a journey through area that's got fresh water. So hence every king from the time of Islam and prior to Islam used that particular road. And our assumption would be that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam embarked on his journey using that exact same road. It would take him 1,628 kilometers. at that time, Durban to Cape Town, type of a trip and roundabout there, at a time wherein he's walking on his foot, it's a foot journey, or by the usage of some rudimentary animal, a mule to pull along, a camel to pull along, at a destination of about 24, 25 kilometers a day, on a good day for that matter. The assumption would be, it would have taken him 2.5 months to get from Masjid al-Aqsa, Bayt al-Maqdis, right up until Makkah al-Mukarramah. And Rasulullah ﷺ years later told the Ummah to revive that journey. In what way? You tie your ihram from Masjid al-Aqsa and you come to Baytullah, which is regarded, alhamdulillah, as a masnoon. Rasulullah ﷺ himself is not a Ummah to do so. What would be the result? That your sins would be forgiven for you. But the statement and the encouragement was a backdrop or a background behind it. And what was that background? It's the same journey that your father Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam took. And that will be one mu'tamir, one person doing umrah in those days, where to undertake that journey by foot, you will have to stay in a state of ihram for 2.5 months. Would your ihram on? You're making your niyat from Baytul Maqdis, you're coming to Makkah al-Mukarramah, you would look just like the environment and the rocks around you by the time you even arrived in Baytullah. Your nails would have been about 5-6 centimeters long. You can't trim your nails, you can't cut your hair, there's no trimming of your mustache or anything of that sort. You would have arrived and people would have noted immediately that this man here came from a place that... That's why Rasulullah ﷺ says that such is the reward of that journey. Granted, today we travel in luxury and in comfort and in planes or whatever the case may be. But you can imagine if a guy said then at that time, journey from Masjid al-Aqsa to Baytul Maqdis, you would have said that, you know what, you deserve a separate certificate all on your own for having accompanied or made that journey, which would take normally 2.5 months. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam comes. And when he comes to the valley of Bakka, Rasulullah SAW in detail describes that valley. Says nothing grew there except one tree, which today is, of course, no longer there, but it would stand close by to where the Ka'batullah star is, Shajaratul Dawha, an acacia tree. And by the point of this tree, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is told by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that leave your child and leave your wife under this tree, in the shade of this tree, and walk away. And so he walks away without offering an explanation. The ulama even explained. Mullah Abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullah writes about ita'a and obedience, and he speaks about the walking of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam without offering any explanation to show that that is how a real person who is commanded and by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behaves. That when Allah ta'ala tells him to do something, he needs not to afford explanations to all and sundry, but he moves immediately, and when people follow him later on, he may afford them an explanation, but his movement always precedes the need to explain anything. That's how a mu'min, a believer behaves. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in exactly the same way, he starts to walk away. And when he walks away, his wife, our mother Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, the mother of Ismail, follows him. Where are you going, my master? Are you leaving us here? And in that same hadith, Rasulullah ﷺ says, what does he leave them with? He leaves them with a water skin bag filled with water, and he leaves them with an amount of dates. That were their supplies. I will walk away without those supplies and leave it here with you. You in the trust of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are in the amanat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he walks away. And when the wife tells him, our mother says, that where are you going? Finally, she stops asking him a question and she includes a superlative inside there by saying, is it the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not where are you going, what are you doing? As my wife or any wife would do. Where are you going, what? She stopped that and says, is it the command of Allah? Confirm that this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he nods in approval, it is but the command of Allah. And you know what she does? Our mother serves as a lesson unto every one of us. By her response, then Allah Ta'ala will not destroy us. Then Allah Ta'ala will look after us and He will not destroy us. This is a lesson unto every believer. No matter what is your culture, whether you biologically related to Ismail alayhi salam or not, you could be a Muslim from Iceland. You could be a Muslim, you know, who identifies as a Eskimo or a First Nation, whatever the case may be. But when you recite your kalima to Tawheed, you are on the principle of our father Ibrahim and our mother and many mothers, Hajra alayhi salatu wasalam. By this amr and this command and this feeling inside the heart that whoever stands up on Allah Ta'ala's law, He's not going to destroy us. That if that, you know, feel is in my heart, that this deal I need to do, but it is infested with such type of clauses that are not in conformity to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's riba, there's this, there's deceit, there's gambling, there's who knows what not. And even though every one of your financial advisors are telling you that, listen here, do it, who's going to look after your children when you die? Who is going to look after your grandchildren? This is going to happen and that is going to happen. Believe you me, if you stand up like how our mother stands up, on the one single principle, the fact that I stood up and I've accepted that this is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not destroy us, but He will look after us. He will not destroy us, but He will look after us. And how many of the awliya and the friends of Allah have proved it in human history? Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatullah alayhi. He came after the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He has interacted with them, but he's not considered a Sahabi. He's considered a great leader, the second Umar of his time. He was poisoned towards the end of his Khilafah. And what was unique about Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi alayhi was when he now received the reins of the Khilafah. This was during the time of the Umayyads in Damascus. When he received the reins of the Khilafah, his wife, who was his cousin and who was the daughter of the previous Khalifa or the Amir of the time, he says, "You, I can't live with you and the wealth that you brought from your father's house. Because the wealth that you brought from your father's house, you know and I know and everybody knows, isn't his wealth and isn't your wealth. He was a public servant, his public money. Government owns nothing. Government owns your money. If the government said, I built you a house, the government actually built you a house with the people's money. What the government got? They haven't got nothing of their own. So the fact that you've got jewelry and you've got things on you, you know it's not his. And neither was it his father's before him, Suleiman. Neither was it Marwan before him. It was the public's money that is coming bejeweled upon you as my bride. The only way you can, I can live under the same roof is you take this amount here and you deposit it back inside the public treasury for public usage and you live with me as a simple woman like me, like a simple man. But alhamdulillah, she had the level of iman in to tell him that, you know what, I can live without all this here. It's only glitter and glamour for me. I can't live without you. If any man here is in that position that his Bibi is telling him, I can live without every creature comfortable, but I can't live without you, and I'll live with you in a hut without electricity and running water, and you and me will go to the river and get water together, and we'll have no lights, we'll have to burn a kerosene lamp, but I will not part with anybody but you. Alhamdulillah. Say alhamdulillah, if that be the case, may Allah Ta'ala give us such mistresses and wives like that and make it true in every sense. Ayyub alayhi salam had a wife like that, alhamdulillah. The Azwajul Mutahharat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, who's coming after them, way after them, has a wife like that. You know, when he was on his deathbed, his friends or his advisors would come to him and tell him that, listen here, Umar bin Abdul Aziz now, what's wrong with you, man? Your sons, he had 14 sons, your sons, you've never ever given them, you never set them up. You never set them up with a governor, you know, position as a governor, position as a mayor. I mean, you're the Khalifa of such a massive empire. Surely you should have set your sons up. Maybe this guy is the governor and the mayor of Damascus. Maybe that guy is the mayor of Jerusalem. Maybe this guy is the mayor of Cairo. So that he'll have some public office to fall back on. You left them just like how they are. They're working class people. You know what was his response? that if my sons are honest people, people will come looking for them. If they came out of this household and they are honest and they learned what their mother and their father told them, people will come looking for them. They won't have to go and look for any position. And so it was. As the Shaykh Rahmatullah writes this inside his kitab, that you know what? When he passed away, people were looking for the sons of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, not because they may have been highly qualified in anything, but because they have integrity. You ask anybody who's hiring today from any corporate of the world, they no longer will look at your degrees and how many PhDs and whatnot you've got. You're an honest guy. Even though you may have qualified as an engineer, but I need you here to manage my building, and you have got the credentials of an honest person, I would rather take you and forget about whatever you did in the past. You know, whether you're an engineer, whether you're an accountant or whatever, I would rather put you here because I can trust you. Rather than somebody who comes with all the paperwork in the world, but is a crook at the end of the day, who's got no worth for me and no respect for me. That's how the world works. It has come the full 360 degrees how it was back in the day, that I would rather look for a person with integrity than a person with 20 pieces of paper behind them. Because he learned on the job. He's a smart guy. He learned how to handle the same system. He learned how to operate the computer or whatever is the program that we have here. But more important than that, I can trust him with what's happening in this office, where you can't learn that except from your upbringing, your iman, your Islam. That's where you can only learn it from. So Rasulullah speaks of Makkatul Mukarramah. And we're here in Makkatul Mukarramah. Rasulullah says that Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam is here with his mother. And we know the story that they leave. But before leaving, he makes that dua for Makkatul Mukarramah. That inni askantu min dhurriyati, that I've placed from my progeny in such a valley that nothing grows. Why? So that they may establish salah. That Allah grant them two things. One thing you grant them, O Allah, is that make the hearts of people inclined towards them. And we're seeing right now the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Many of us, most of us are not going to be on that Hajj plane. But where our focus, where's our hearts as you come closer towards the end of Zilqadah? You want to know about the movement of the Hujjaj. Not only us, your co-workers over there who might not even be Muslim. Somehow or the other they've heard about the Hajj. They're excited about the Hajj. What do you all do? How many people are going? And of course they have to be all fair with the news of what's happening around them to begin with. This is the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Not just the presence of people, but the inclination of the hearts of people towards the Baytullah. And then he says, وَرْزُقُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ, sustain them from the fruits of this place, that you can go to Makkatul Mukarramah, the market of Makkatul Mukarramah. You won't even find it in your own country that is growing, supposed to be in our marketplace, but you'll find it there. A couple of years ago before COVID, there's a big market, fruit and veg market in Makkatul Mukarramah. First thing when they in the morning, 40 boxes of oats and oranges. Asked the fellow from South Africa next to me, who at that time was 70 years of age, when last you saw oats span the size of a grapefruit coming from Limpopo province in your market, where you are, where you go and buy onions and tomatoes from? You've seen oranges about the size of your small fist or your daughter's or your granddaughter's fist, round about that size. When last you saw this particular brand? But you're seeing it right here in Makkah, with the big label over there, product of Mpumalanga, Limpopo, whatever. So I asked that guy, hey, you know what? I need to take one box to show my fellow South Africans in the hotel over there. That says, no, the 40 boxes get delivered every day, 30 are in the market, which stabilizes the in the market, and 10 go to the governor of Taif, because the governor of Taif is in love with this type of oranges that come from South Africa. But this is the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that I will bring the fruits of the world right to this place, so the people who come from elsewhere will be eating it right here. My respected friends, there's also a lesson to be learnt in Hajj. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when he comes back to visit his family years later, and when he comes to the house of his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, the wife of the house, now this is many years later, Ismail alayhi salam is now grown up. When he comes to the wife of the house, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam is out. And so he asked the wife, who doesn't know him, she has never seen her father-in-law ever again, asked him that, you know what, where's your husband? Oh, my husband has gone out hunting. So he asks her, how do you all find your life? You know, is it an easy life, difficult life? Talk to me about the circumstances of your life, to put it that way. So she responds by saying, you know what, min sharril hayat, in one narration. It's a very difficult life. We're only eating meat and we're only drinking zamzam. That's all. We've got nothing else. So Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam says, when your husband comes back, tell him, baddil atakata babik. Right? Baddil, change the stoop of your door. That's all. Just tell him that and I'll see him when I see him. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes away. As soon as Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam comes back, he now senses that somebody righteous and pious was here. Ask the wife, then listen here, was there anybody here that, you know, came and visited? Yes, there was this old man who came. Did he say anything? Did he give any advice for us? He says, yes, change the stoop of your door. Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam immediately says that that was my father. And my father is advising me to change you. The stoop of the door is you. Because as a Nabi and a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have to have the quality of life that will stand by me under the circumstances and the difficult. I'm not leaving Makkah. The zamzam is not going to change. What we eat here is not going to change. I'm here for a specific reason. So obviously the one who's standing side by side with me can't become my impediment and my obstacle, has to become my ally. Maybe for somebody else is a different scenario or a situation, they can make sabr or whatever the case may be. But as a Nabi of Allah with that responsibility, that's exactly what he does. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam comes again. And this time it's another missus. And who says and responds, we've got the best of lives. We're drinking zamzam and we're eating what Allah Ta'ala provides for us. And he says that when your husband comes back, thabbit, keep the stoop of your door intact, and that's it. And he tells him this, she tells the Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam the same. You know who that was? That was my father. And my father, by saying keep my stoop intact, has advised me to keep you because I made the right missus, the right choice in the right wife who will stand side by side with me. In that whole lesson of Hajj, there's a father-son interaction over here. The father-son interaction, we will call it a chain of command, but in reality, it is a hierarchy that is respected in Islam. Now of course, the ulama will not tell you as a father to say, to tell your son directly, do this, don't do this over here. But it is for us to understand that even in the story of Hajj, Rasulullah ﷺ included how the hierarchy of the righteous should be. That a father's love, a father's responsibility, a father's advice, and above all, a father's wisdom for their son and for their children, that listen here, my son, I'm not commanding you, I'm not telling you directly, but I'm advising you. This may not be good for you. And then on the other side, how Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam took that advice seriously and immediately, noting that my father is no ordinary person. The love that my father will have for me, nobody else can have. And I'll conclude upon this point once we brought it up, right? Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi writes in one of his treatises that about hasad, jealousy. He says, every relationship in this world is prone to hasad and jealousy. Your partners, your brothers, at the end of the day, who threw Yusuf alayhi salam down the well? His own brothers threw him, right? So hasad over there, hasad with the neighbors. Every relationship in this world has the potential of breeding hasad and jealousy, except one. The father and the son relationship. There is zero history of hasad inside that relationship, especially when it goes from the father to the son. Because you think of it, right? If your forte was soccer or something and somebody came and told you, hey, your son is a better player than how you were 25 years ago. Your son is a better qari. Your son is a better architect or whatever the case may be. You may brush off your friend by telling him nonsense because it's chitter, chatter and banter. But what's happening inside your heart? Hey, you happy? You're the happiest man ever. You're not showing it on your face because men don't do that, right? You're not doing that directly. But inside, what is the level of beam and happiness that you are experiencing? Hey, you know what? He put out way, but I take it 100%. This is the best thing I've heard for the whole year. take all my money and take it away. I'll give it in sadaqah, but this is what I wanted to hear. He writes about this. That's why the relationship, the story of Hajj, the residency of the Baytullah has this inside here. That how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam advised his son, and his son takes it from him as a lesson unto the reader that value these relationships as well. May Allah ta'ala grant us tawfiq, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the Hajj of the Hujjaj and make us part of that entire journey, and make their du'as immediately reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in favor of the people of Gaza, in favor of the people of Kashmir, in favor of any Muslim community in the world and non-Muslim community in the world that is under the yoke of dhulm and oppression. And may Allah ta'ala give fatah and victory to the mujahideen wherever they are. Ameen.